Certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here today. We have a good number, and among them we have several visitors. We want you to know we appreciate the fact that you have determined to be with us today. We've been blessed with the time that we have spent together in worship to God, always are. It's always an encouragement to be with those of like precious faith and to edify one another in song and to have opportunity to address the throne of grace and to remember the Lord's death. All of those things that are associated with Christian worship is truly edifying and strengthening to those who participate. Perhaps most importantly, we have had the opportunity to lift up those praises to God, He who is worthy of praise. And it is my prayer that all that we have done today is something that is a sweet savor and acceptable in His sight. It's likewise my prayer that what we have prepared to study today will be a glory to Him and will be likewise edifying to those who are here today. I'm going to simply ask a question to begin our time together today, and that question is, must we obey Jesus? That's a question that has actually two answers, depending upon what you mean by the word must. And we want to examine this a little bit. If we were to say, must we obey Jesus? In fact, I talked with Kendra and Leska Miller yesterday evening and said that was the topic of my lesson. Leska said, well, of course we must. Next subject. And there is some truth to that. Must we obey Jesus? Jesus, He's the Lord and Christ. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the Son who was sent last of all to this earth to die on the cross at Calvary and to express God's will for mankind. Of course we must obey Him. And that's true. But at the same time, we can do anything we want to do, in a sense. That God grants us what we call free will, the ability to choose whether or not we will serve Him. So in a sense, it could be said that no, we don't have to obey Jesus. There are consequences, and that, of course, is a part of our discussion, if we choose not to. But we don't have to. God allows us to choose to disobey, choose to reject Him. And so, again, when we ask the question, must we obey Jesus, it depends on whether we're talking about whether man has free will or it's talking about the responsibility that is incumbent upon us all. And I think that we can understand that. What we want to do as we begin our time together is actually talk about where obedience comes from. And I would like to make two points along these lines. The first we'll labor upon for a bit longer, and then we'll quickly cover the second. The first one has to do with the authority of the one to whom you are to be obedient. We must recognize that authority. If an individual does not recognize that one has authority over them, they will not be obedient to them. There has to first be a willingness to accede to and submit to the authority of one, to recognize that he has a right to tell me what to do, to instruct me, to direct me. And if I understand that, if I recognize it, and am assured of it, convinced of it, then that will be at least a very important aspect or component to any obedience that I might render to such a one. But there are some individuals, they are referred to as recalcitrant individuals, as rebellious individuals, who though they might recognize that one has authority over them, they are still unwilling to submit to that authority. In other words, I don't care if you are in control. I don't care if you do have that right. I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what you want me to do. And I think that's where that concept of free will comes in. That even individuals who have authority over us do not necessarily have that ability to compel obedience from us. Now, what about God? That's the question we want to ask. What about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with regard to compelling obedience, with regard to requiring obedience, with regard indeed to authority? I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about the authority of Jesus and illustrating it in a number of different ways. And the first point that I want to make is that because of his position and preeminence over God's creation, that he has authority and the ability to compel the winds and the sea. Now, that is not the only thing concerning the natural realm, the natural universe, over which Jesus exercises control. In fact, it is certainly one that has that broad implication to all of God's creation. But we do have a specific instance in Luke, the 8th chapter. You'll remember that the disciples with our Lord were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and while Jesus slept, there was a great wind that arose, and the sea became very tempestuous, and the disciples were very fearful for their lives. And it's an interesting thing. I had opportunity actually to go to Israel and to go on that Sea of Galilee, and we crossed the Sea of Galilee early in the morning. And the Sea of Galilee is not actually a sea. It is a lake, a very large lake, known as the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. And it's an interesting anomaly in regard to the Bible lands with regard to its location and the behavior of the water. Though it is a lake, it can become extremely tempestuous because of the wind patterns. And these characteristically happen in the latter part of the day. Early in the morning, as we were on the sea, it was extremely calm. And though the day was not a particularly windy day, when we passed by on the way home in the evening, it had become very choppy. And there were possibilities in the small boats on the lake that such a tempestuous seas could cause them to be overthrown and to sink. So the disciples were very fearful in this particular instance, and they cried out to Jesus, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Can you imagine? I have had opportunity. My mom has a house on the lake, and there's a boat that we can go out on, and there are times when Lake Worth becomes somewhat tempestuous, I'm sure not nearly to the extent of the Sea of Galilee. And yet the choppiness of the waters can become quite impressive. And the imagine just here is this entire lake and the wind that is causing this this choppiness in the waters. And by the word of a single individual, all of a sudden, everything becomes calm. Jesus certainly had the ability to calm the sea and to still the wind. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be?" And that is appropriate. That is a right question to ask. This was not merely a man. These were not merely words as he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. This was authority expressed. Authority demonstrated, authority personified. "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Well, the answer to the question, "Who can this be?" is given by the Apostle Paul in Colossians, the first chapter, and verses 16 and 17. When we were told that it is by him all things that were created in the heaven and earth, visible and invisible, were created. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. The him there refers to the same one who was in the boat with the disciples. The same one who rebuked the wind and calmed the sea. We are told concerning this man, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Now I want you to examine that text, and especially the part that is underlined up on the board above. He is before all things. That has reference to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is exalted above all. He has the first place before all things. That is the one of whom we ask the question, must we obey? Must we obey the one who created all things? Must we obey the one who is before all things? The one who is responsible for the existence and consistence, that is, the continuation of all things. Must we obey Jesus? Well, Jesus had authority. This man had authority to even compel the physical universe to his obedience. Now, when you think about the authority that is exhibited in that. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, again concerning Jesus Christ, we are told that he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, what I want you to do as we look at these examples is just to firmly set in your mind who it is to which we refer when we say, must we obey Jesus? That individual, again, who has the ability to compel the physical universe to his whim and to his desires. The second question we might ask concerning the authority of Jesus, recognizing that the unclean spirits, those demons that are mentioned in the New Testament as possessing men and causing all types of distress and physical malady, that they were obedient to Jesus Christ. Now this, before we actually get into the text of Mark chapter 1, is something that we might need to spend just a moment in time discussing. Question has been asked from time to time, do the demons, do the unclean spirits, have freedom of choice, freedom of will? It's kind of an interesting question, is it not? Because we find uniformly that those demons opposed Christ. They were compelled by Christ and were compelled to obey him from time to time, but they were doing the whim of their master. And their master was not God. Their master was not Jesus Christ. They were in the kingdom of Satan. Now, we are told, for example, in the Epistle of Jude, that those angels that did not keep their proper habitation, that departed from their proper habitation, had reserved for them the lake of eternal fire and darkness. And so we recognize that there was a leaving of what was proper. So there was a choice that was made by those angels, and they are fallen. But in reality, there's very little that we know concerning the unseen world. I remember, and you may as well, when we talked about angels during the meeting with Brother Chip Foster, and he addressed that particular subject, and he spent about half his time telling us that there are certain things we cannot know about those things, certain things that are in the realm of speculation, and we must recognize that that is the case. But the point that I want to make along these lines is indicated, for example, in Mark chapter 1 with regard to the man who had an unclean spirit. I want you to read with me verses 23 to 27. We're going to note the fact that Christ, because of who he was, had the authority to compel obedience from these unclean spirits. A man in the synagogue, unclean spirit, he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were amazed and questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority..." Notice that. This is what they observed, what they recognized as they observed the unclean spirit departing from this man. He has the authority to command even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Now, I do want to note something in regard to this. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about unclean spirits or whether we're talking about the wind and the sea or whether we're talking about man. The authority and power exists for God to compel our obedience. Let no man ever question the power of Jesus Christ. Let no man ever question the authority of the Son of God. The fact that he may not compel it does not indicate that he does not have the power and the authority to compel our obedience. If we are not compelled to obey, it is simply because God has given us the choice. And we must understand that though it may be that we are not compelled to obey, there nevertheless may be consequence if we do not obey. And that is an important point that we'll add to and discuss in more detail in just a few moments. But here in this particular instance, I want you to recognize that the unclean spirit in this man understood who it was that Jesus was. Notice again verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, it may be that individuals today reject the concept that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, that He is the anointed or chosen of God. There are individuals today that deny it. There are individuals today that are agnostic. They do not believe there is sufficient evidence that Jesus was the one chosen. Some will go so far as to deny that there is sufficient evidence that God Himself even exists. But let me tell you this. The unclean spirit knew exactly who Jesus was. Notice also in Luke chapter 8 in verses 27 and 28. When Christ stepped out on the land, He met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And this was the example of the legion that were cast out by Jesus and entered the swine and perished in the sea. But you'll notice in this particular case, this individual was so troubled by the demons that possessed him that he wore no clothes, and nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, these were the demons that were acknowledging this. He said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now there is reverence and awe. That's not the same as obedience. But the legion that possessed this man, they knew exactly who he was. They acknowledged him as the Son of the Most High God. And in begging or petitioning him, they understood the authority ultimately that he had over them. And Jesus, because it was his will to do so, compelled them to leave the man and to go into the swine, and they perished in the sea. So Jesus had the power over these unclean spirits. In James chapter 2, we are told in verse 19 concerning faith and the necessity of obedience coupled with our faith. He said, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons believe and they tremble." And there is reason for them to tremble as they stand opposed to the Almighty, the one who has that ultimate control over their destiny. And so we see that Jesus indeed has authority even over unclean spirits. Continuing on, disease. In Matthew chapter 8, in verses 8 and 9, you remember the centurion. An interesting point about this particular study is the amount of faith that the centurion had. Now, the centurion had a servant who was ill. And he asked Jesus to come and to help him. Jesus' willingness to come and to enter his home, the centurion said instead in verse 8, said, "Lord, I'm not worthy." Now, that in itself is an indication of the authority of Jesus Christ and his recognition of it. And the centurion was an individual who was in a position to understand the concept of authority, perhaps better than we. And I want you to consider this. There are several of our number who have served in the armed forces, and you know something of the concept of authority. This man was a centurion. This man had individuals under his authority. They were individuals that he could tell them, give them an order, tell them what to do, and whatever it is that he told them to do, they went and did it. The centurion understood that. The centurion also understood, because he had individuals who were in a position of authority over him, and whatever they told him that he must do, he was compelled to go and do, under penalty of death, under penalty of law with regard to his standing in the military. He understood that. And he made application of those principles of authority to Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does this." He understood that, but he also understood the nature of Christ's authority. So he said, I'm not even worthy. But he understood that it wasn't even necessary that Jesus go into his home. Because of his understanding of authority, Jesus said, I've not seen this much faith in all of Israel. Amazed at the faith of this man, the recognition of who Jesus was. That's what the centurion understood. Because of his position, because of his place, he rightfully understood that all Jesus had to do was say it, and it was done. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus spoke the word, and his servant was indeed healed. It was because of Jesus' power, his authority over even disease, that he could compel the disease to leave the man. That's the one that we ask the question of, must I obey him? And then finally, death. Even death obeys him. In John chapter 11, you'll remember the example of his friend Lazarus, who had died as he tarried. He came to the house in the place where Lazarus lay in the tomb, and a state of putrefaction because time had passed since his death. And when he had said these things, saying to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," we are told in verse 44 that he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And brethren, you and I all have been in the place of mourning or witnessed others in that state. We recognize the nature of death. As faith without works is dead, being alone, a spirit that departs from the body, that body is dead. Decay happens. But Jesus, through a word, is able to reverse that, bringing Lazarus up from the dead, bringing him back by the power of his word. That's the one to whom we ask the question, must we obey him? Concerning Lazarus, may we make note of the fact that Lazarus died again. That it wasn't God's or Christ's intent for him to live forever. And he died a natural death yet again at some point in the future, as is the wont of all men. But that was a sign of his power. And a recognition of the fact that ultimately in the resurrection, at the end of time, that Jesus Christ indeed has the power of his word to raise all from the dead to judgment. Those who are ungodly to eternal death, those who are righteous to eternal life. In John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, concerning lesser things, he says, "Do not marvel." And made note of this great sign that would come in the future. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, the voice of Jesus, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus said that his voice, the time is coming, the hour is coming, concerning the Son of God, when his voice will be heard and the dead will be compelled to rise up. That's power. That is authority. Now we are living in a time where individuals do what they want to do. Living in a time when they just go about their business and they ridicule the idea, the very concept of obedience to one who lived 2,000 years ago. They ridicule as absurd the idea that we would direct our paths by an ancient manuscript, ancient series of manuscripts that were penned in antiquity. The idea that people of reason, people of knowledge, people of insight would limit themselves to the words of an itinerant preacher who lived two millennia ago is ridiculous in the minds of many today. The fact is, because of the fact that Christ does not compel our obedience, the fact that he has given us the ability to choose whether or not we will obey him. The fact that he treats us differently than as he compelled the wind and the sea, as he compelled the unclean spirits, as he compelled disease, as he compelled Lazarus to rise from the dead. The fact that he does not compel it makes people think that he is not in authority. that he does not exist before all things, that he is not the preeminent one, the creator of the universe. And in this, they are mistaken. Just because such obedience is not compelled does not mean that he does not reign in heaven at the right hand of the Father. It does not mean that there are not consequences for disobedience. And so as we talk about the free will of man, we point out that fact, that unlike the wind and the sea, and the compelling of the unclean spirits to leave certain individuals, diseases, and death, as Jesus does not compel us to obey him, the fact that he gives us that free will does not in any way change the fact that he has the authority that we have discussed and revealed today. That same Jesus remains at the right hand of the Father. That same Jesus is exalted in his kingdom. That same Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That authority that extended to the wind and the sea, the authority that extended to the unclean spirits, to the diseases, to death itself, is an authority that extends to man. He has the right to say, "Do my will." And we have the responsibility to obey him. And as we consider that, we recognize that there are grave consequences to those who do not. And so now we ask the question again. Must we obey Jesus? Jesus does not compel obedience, but Jesus punishes disobedience. In order for us to have the hope of eternity, we must obey Jesus. In order for us to have an existence that has value, that has worth, we must obey Jesus. In order for us to have hope, we must obey Jesus. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it is stated very clearly, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Those who are unwilling to respond to the gospel of our Lord because of their disobedience, because of their unwillingness to express faith in God and to act upon that faith, they will lose their souls for an eternity. Concerning the disobedient, the Apostle Paul in Titus, the first chapter in verse 16, says, "They profess to know God, but in works," that's obedience, obeying Jesus, "in works they deny him. They are abominable, they are disobedient, and because of this," he says, "they are disqualified for every good work." There are consequences for those who do not obey. So when we ask that question, must we obey? If you are at all concerned or interested in the concept of consequence, what's going to happen if I don't? Where will I be if I refuse? Then the answer is, yes, we must. And we talk about the negative consequences of disobedience and unwillingness to recognize and submit to the authority of the one who is before all. We want to make note as we draw our lesson to a close that as destruction awaits those who are disobedient to Jesus, the opposite is true for those who do obey, who submit to his will. The promise is given in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that having been perfected, that is, he having been perfected in his obedience to the Father in heaven, submitting himself to come to the point of death on the cross. As a result of that, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. To all who obey. So many people today, the entire concept, their entire view, the fact that God would require something of us, Jesus Christ requires something of us, that there's something that a man must do, is just so antithetical to their profession and their views of things. It's absurd. It's ludicrous. It's to be rejected. But the Bible is replete with warnings concerning those who are disobedient, replete with calls to submit to him, and the promise that is given here in Hebrews 5 that if we do so, that we will obtain eternal salvation in response of faith. Brethren, it is important that we obey Him. It is, in fact, in a sense, necessary. He does not compel it, but the consequences are too grave to neglect it. We will be held accountable for the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, doing the will of Jesus Christ. We must obey Him. So as we offer an invitation at this time, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that something said this morning has compelled in you obedience. You now have been pricked in your heart and desire to serve God acceptably. We call upon you to turn away from those things that are transgressions of His will for mankind. Repent of them. Change your life. Submit yourself wholly to Jesus Christ. Confess Him as the Lord of your life, the Son of the living God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away, that you might rise to walk in newness of life with the hope of heaven as you seek to live for Him each day. That's what God calls us to. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He must be obeyed. If we can assist you in that, either as one who has need of responding to the gospel, or one who as a child of God has faltered in some way, we offer an invitation to you. We ask that now you come while together we stand, while we sing.